of his sins. Let's bow for a prayer for the message. Father, bless this time, bless this hour. Thank you for the songs that have been sung. Thank you for the good spirit in the building this morning. Thank you that we can pray and seek your face for the benefit of our fellow brothers and sisters. Thank you, Lord, for having a beautiful day in which we can be here. I pray, dear God, to help us now. We are a needy people, and we are at a dangerous crossroads in our nation. We need your help. We pray, dear God, that no matter what happens, no matter what comes, we would stand firm for the cause of Jesus Christ. That we would be like our brothers and sisters of decades and centuries past who walked through the fire but never lowered the bloodstained banner and never once compromised the Word of God to a sin-sick world. May we point men to Christ in these days. Encourage us now, challenge us, and speak to our hearts through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Solomon warns through Scripture that the man who gets involved in sin, the man who plays with sin, shall be holden with the cords of his sin. In other words, the man who messes with sin, you'll end up being ensnared by your own sin. It's like he compares it to that of a rope, where you end up tying yourself up with these ropes yourself. Sin is a dangerous thing, and once it grabs hold of an individual, it will consume an individual and never stop unless we come to Jesus Christ. The first sentence that we see here has a reference to the net. His own iniquity shall take himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. As we study Scripture, as we see these verses, understand it's like a trap being laid out for us. And that's what sin is. Sin is a trap. Satan lays out many traps to ensnare us. Different things that which would try to trip us up and to ruin our lives. And all of us are enticed by different things. What traps one man may not trap another. What traps one woman may not trap another woman. But we all have our snares out there that Satan knows in which he's trying to trip us up here. And the ungodly man, the lost man, first of all, finds sin to be a bait. When I was a boy, we used to go down the meadows down here before it doesn't look that way anymore because they put garbage on top of the garbage that we used to walk on. Now it's a big mountain down there, but we used to trap rabbits when we were kids. And we found out how to figure out what bait attracted the rabbits. And we used to set traps for those rabbits. Some days we'd go down there and we'd find we did catch a rabbit in our trap. Other times we found we caught a big giant rat in our trap. And that was always, and I can tell you stories, but I don't have time. I don't want to freak anybody out. But whatever you're looking to trap something in those traps, and on many occasions we did catch those rabbits, but we had to put the right type of bait and put them in the right place in order to ensnare those animals in the trap. And Satan knows what type of bait to use to ensnare us and to trap us. He knows what we are charmed by. He knows what things we think are pleasant and pleasing to us, what things we like to indulge ourselves in, and thus we become entangled in its mesh so that we cannot escape from it. Understand, the thing that attracts the sinner is the thing that will afterwards detain or hold the sinner. In Proverbs chapter number 7, let's look at a story here. This is not my message, but it kind of lays things out for us. It'll help us to see where we're going this morning. In Proverbs chapter 6 and Proverbs chapter number 7, Solomon warns his son about the dangers of the wicked woman and how to be careful not to be ensnared in the trap of the wicked woman. Now, are there wicked men in the Bible? Yes, there are. What's the Bible say about a woman being careful of the wicked man? Well, that's where the Bible gives the advice that a young woman is to listen to the advice of her father and her mother, and so she'll be aware of the wicked man that's out there. And by the way, it's the responsibility of a father to make sure that his daughter is protected from the wicked man. Amen? I say some things, but it's not a politically correct world anymore, but I remember I went to one girl's house one time, and her father was there cleaning the gun. As I went to pick her up and go out on a harmless little date one night, and he was there cleaning the gun. You're going to come back at 10 o'clock, right? Yes, sir, we'll be back at 10 o'clock. Amen? But a gun, that's violence. She was home at 10 o'clock. Amen? In Proverbs chapter number 7, we read in verse number 6, "For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and I beheld among the simple ones." Now, I like that, the simple ones. What's he mean, the simple ones? The ones with no intelligence. The ones with no common sense. The ones who don't have enough brains to get a headache. "I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding. Passing through the street near her corner," notice his path now, "he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and beheld there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without. Now she is in the streets and lieth at wait at every corner. She caught him and kissed him with impudent face, said unto him, I have a peace offering with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore come I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry and carved works and fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrhs and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home." That means her husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He had taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteneth to the snare." That's the idea of a snare, a trap, "and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, attend to my words of my mouth. Let not thy heart decline to her words. Go not astray after her path, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way of hell, going down to the chambers of death." Here we see the sinful woman and what she does to this foolish, this ignorant man, this man void of understanding. But understand what the young man did here. I want you to notice, we can talk about the woman all day long. We can see how she trapped him with her speech and with her clothing and all the things that she does. There's a sermon in there, 1,000 sermons in there. But I want us to notice the man himself, how he, what he did. That passing through the street near her corner, he went the way to her house. Understand, he knew where he was going. It's not like he was just out walking around aimless and then there she was. No, he knew where the trap was, and he decided to walk around the trap and play around the trap and look at the trap, and next thing you know, he finds himself inside the trap. And the problem with sinners and individuals is we find ourselves, we know that sin is there, we know what it's going to do, but we just like to play around with it. We like to get a little close to it. We were one time after Hurricane Sandy, we were walking down by where Stewart's is. It was flooded. It was about 2 feet of water. We're walking around, and the street was flooded. And we started to walk through the streets up to our knees in the water. It's figured water, what's the sense? It was a fairly warm day after the storm. So, and then it dawned on me, kids, get out of the water. Do not walk in the water on the streets. You were afraid of electrical lines? No, I wasn't afraid of electrical lines. What was I afraid of? I was afraid of an open manhole cover. That if that powerful storm surge had popped open one of those manhole covers, and we're walking in the street, we don't see it, we don't know where it's at, and next thing you know, one of my kids takes a header and disappears into the sewer main and gone forever. Now, that's one thing for sin. We don't know where it's at. We're just walking around anyway. But common sense says, just stay out of the water. Common sense, stay away from sin. Don't mess with it. Don't go near it. Bible in Timothy says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. In the New Testament, God says there are people who oppose themselves. In other words, they do things contrary to what is good for them. We know certain things are bad for us. Evan is watching the videos on YouTube about supersizing, eating McDonald's every day, getting a supersized meal. And he's telling me all the information, but nobody eats McDonald's every single day, 3 times a day of the week. It's just, we all know that's not good for you. But if you eat McDonald's every single day of the week, something bad will happen to you. If you do that, you are opposing yourself. You are just damaging yourself. My neighbor, my friend of mine, every day he'd come home from work with a bottle, two bottles of Diet Coke, and a box of Ring Dings or Yodels or Twinkies, and sit at his computer all night, drink a 2-liter bottle of soda, and eat an entire box of Twinkies or Yodels. Long story short, I found my neighbor, I found my friend dead in his apartment from a massive heart attack. You oppose yourself when you do things like that. It's one thing to eat a Ring Ding. It's one thing to eat a Yodel or a Twinkie every now and then. They don't taste the same as when we were kids. That's a ball of sugar right there. But understand something, that you don't do that. You oppose yourself. And when you get involved in sin, you are opposing yourself. You are doing something. Now, this election was this past Tuesday. And regardless, people were celebrating in the streets. There's a lot going on, friends. My friend, this thing ain't over by a long shot. And it doesn't matter what political side you're on, just buckle up, because this is going to be a long month ahead of us. It's going to be a long, and our country, when this is all said and done, one group or the other is going to riot and protest. This is going to be bad. You need to be prepared. It's going to get bad. It's all been planned. It's all been worked out, but it's going to get bad. You and I got to stay close to Christ. But one thing that was on the ballot here in New Jersey this past Tuesday, which aggravated me, was the idea of making marijuana legal for recreational use. Now, Governor Murphy, our illustrious governor, Governor Lockdown, has made it clear that he is for the legalization of marijuana. He has made it clear, even on his Twitter page and posted on many times, that we need to legalize marijuana and so that our citizenry can get involved and decriminalize marijuana so that the citizenry can buy it legally and use it for recreational purposes in the same way one would buy alcohol, beer, or any other product like that for recreational use. Now, again, this is passed. The New Jersey residents passed this bill. It is not law yet. There's a lot of other things that have to take place. They have to decriminalize marijuana first, and then they got to come up with a law on how they're going to sell this. And it's all for the purpose of making sure that we can raise money through the sales tax of this product. Since New Jersey has found itself in a serious financial crisis because of the COVID shutdown, when we closed our stores and our businesses, New Jersey was left millions upon millions upon millions of dollars in the red. And now they're looking for ways in which they can make that money up. They've already raised the gas tax. They raised the tolls on the parkway and turnpike. And now they're looking to sell you legalized marijuana so that the sales tax, they can raise more money. If you read the newsletter that we send out, you'll read, I wrote more about that in there as well. I wrote it in a very angry mood. And you may pick that up as you read it. Because I am angry. Is it anger sin? No, my friend, there's such a thing as righteous indignation, which is good anger. God has that. And God is angry with the wicked every day. And then there's sinful anger. The end of all of this is pure insanity. Understand something. Governor Cuomo of New York has also said that years ago, he said, no, we don't want to legalize marijuana. Marijuana is a gateway drug, and we do not want to legalize marijuana. Now Governor Cuomo says, yes, I think we need to legalize marijuana because he has bankrupted his state over there. And that city is serious financial, ready to collapse. And they're looking again to make how they can make money from the people. You understand how foolish this is, that you are going to legalize vice, you're going to legalize sin in order to prosper and bless your community. That is the epitome of insanity. That we are going to get people stoned, we're going to get people drunk in order to raise money to make our society a better place. No society, no country, no people have ever been a blessed and prosperous people that have ever legalized vice. Never. And yet somehow we think that if we legalize this, this is all going to make our state better. You go down the Jersey Shore, visit Atlantic City. It was once the jewel of New Jersey. People went everywhere to visit Atlantic City, to see the Steel Pier, and to walk its beaches, and enjoy the beauty of Atlantic City. It fell into hard times in the 60s and 70s, and they thought they would fix it by introducing casinos into it. And for a little while, it did fix it up, but the casinos were beautiful, but the city itself continued to remain a slum. As you saw that the people of society whose lives were destroyed by alcohol, by drugs, by gambling, and prostitution was all on the streets of Atlantic City for to see. And now that the casinos have fallen apart, and the casinos are barely hanging on, and only people go to Atlantic City are those who drive into the parking garages and stay inside the casinos because you do not want to venture outside and walk the streets of that city because it is a dangerous place to be. It is boarded up. It is burned down. It is empty lots. And it is filled with those whose lives have been destroyed by sin. And don't get me wrong. I am not mocking anybody whose lives have been destroyed. I am showing you the effects of the lives of sin. You can go under the boardwalk of Atlantic City, and there is a city under the city of the homeless. And from what I've been told, they even have elected themselves a mayor over the homeless who live under the boardwalk. Those whose lives are destroyed by sin. The drunkards, the women who prostituted themselves, drugged themselves out, and on the list goes of somebody's children whose lives have been destroyed by vice because some politician said this is good for our society and we will make money and it will create jobs. For every job that's created, there's 10 lives that are destroyed. For every dollar that's raised, there's $100 spent trying to fix the lives that have been destroyed. This is insanity. It is pure insanity. And I remind you, elections always have consequences. Good or bad, but they have consequences. And when we elect people who promise us everything and want to be Santa Claus, mark it down, bad things will always happen. And understand, when they legalized marijuana, when they put up pot shops on Kearny Avenue, when the stores disappear, when the boutiques disappear, when the coffee shops disappear, and there's nothing but pot shops and pawn shops and bail bondsmen on our avenue, we'll wonder what happened to our community. Why are these things in our town? Why is there pawn shops? Why are there bail bondsmen shops in our community? Because they all go hand in hand together. It's just how it works. The paraphernalia stores and all that goes along with the criminal activity of all this. Understand that marijuana is a gateway drug. You can go online and you can read all those who say, no, it's not. No, marijuana is not a gateway drug. That's a lie. It's not, my friend, it is a gateway drug. It leads to other drugs because the one high no longer satisfies, so you have to do something else. And by the way, can I just ask a simple question? If we're trying to get people to quit smoking cigarettes because cigarette smoking causes cancer, I really say, well, it's the nicotine in the cigarettes. But if you're putting smoke into your lungs through a cigarette, now we're going to put, when the person, and I've never smoked marijuana. I have friends who smoked it. I had brothers who smoked it. I've been around dozens of people who smoked it all my, and not once in all that time when I stood around the club, I probably did smoke because I was around these idiots, but I never one time put one of those things to my mouth. I just never did. I'm not like a president who said, I did it, but I didn't inhale. I just never did it. I just never touched this stuff. Because I smoked a cigarette once when I was a kid and nearly burned my lungs out of my chest. I said, why would I? It's still smoke and fire. Why am I going to burn my throat and my lungs? But this is different. It's still smoke and fire. I'm not the brightest bulb in the package, but at least I got some common sense. But if we're worried about people smoking cigarettes and the cancer and the destruction of the lungs and the throat and throat cancer and lung cancer and emphysema that comes from smoking cigarettes, but now also we're trying to push pot smoking on people as if that's different. We're trying to decriminalize smoking a cigarette. If anybody's seen smoking a cigarette, we treat them like they're some outcast of society, but it's okay if you light up and toke on a joint somewhere, but that's fine. I'm not understanding the insanity of our society. The notion that marijuana is a non-addictive product is a myth. In truth, marijuana dependence, again, expresses differently than that of alcohol dependence, but they are both something that is addictive. The reason it's called a drug of apathy because it impairs the individual's ability to make deep and meaningful attachment. It robs him of the ability to be intimate with other people. It promotes isolation, which feeds the need to smoke pot, which strains more relationships, which causes increased conflict in marriages or with co-workers and friends. Now, I didn't just come up with these things. I did a lot of research some time ago on this topic. And a lot of the things I researched, I went to places that help people to recover from addictions. So I'm not getting this off of, you know, BaptistHatePot.com or anything like that. This is from sites that deal with trying to get people to recover and get them off of these products. These are not even Christian sites. These are medical sites. And before you say anything, you say, well, you don't know what you're talking about. You're a pastor. You're a Christian. Listen, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I mean, I stress that. I had three brothers. Two of them died directly from drug abuse. And my other brother died from cancer, but he might have lived if he did not abuse his body with drugs and alcohol. So I know all about this stuff. I'm very well aware. I don't even talk about what I grew up with in my teenage years as I watched my brothers destroy themselves. And the absolute nightmare, that my teenage years were growing up in my home. I should probably talk more about it, but I don't. I don't want to glorify it or entice or paint any pictures. But I've seen things that I've never told another human soul about, on how bad and what drugs can do to a person. So, no, you don't know what you're talking about, Pastor. You're an idiot. I know exactly what I'm talking about. And if you don't believe what I'm saying about my home, you can ask Miss Elise here. She grew up next to my home, and she can ask her father, because she knew her father knew my brothers and all that took place there in that home. Marijuana keeps very bad company. For adolescents and young adults alike, it can become a gateway drug, introducing them to a harrowing world of illegal drugs and the criminals who produce and distribute them. You buy pot now on the street illegally, then you're going to buy it in a store somewhere, somebody who's selling it to you legally. Supposedly legally. But again, it's a gateway. It only increases those who are selling the other illegal drugs. And there's a group out there that want to legalize all of it. Heroin, meth, just legalize everything and let everybody do whatever they want. Let a society kill each other. But we're going to make money. Just legalize. Nothing's wrong anymore. It goes with the verse we saw in Scripture. Woe unto them who give light for darkness and sweet for bitter. There's a judgment of God upon all of this. It's a gateway drug that also creates pathways into the brain to invite experimentation with harder street drugs or prescription medication. Studies have shown that 90% of those who are currently using hard addictive drugs like heroin started with marijuana. It's just the way it is. I can direct down my brother's path and how my brother started and the path that they took. Now, the Bible is not silent on this topic. The Bible doesn't use the word marijuana. It doesn't use the word pot. It doesn't use any of those things. But as Christians, do we believe in a spirit world? Of course we do. Do we believe in angels? Do we believe in demons? Of course we do. I think we would say yes, but I believe in those things, preacher, but I don't really believe they're affecting our society. That's where you're wrong. If we believe in a spirit world, then we believe these things are affecting our society. They do touch us. They do affect us. And just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not there. Listen, I haven't seen the coronavirus, but I'm told it's out there. Now, whether it's affecting me or not, I don't know. Maybe I'm one of the people who just doesn't bother. Like I said, I'm a plumber. You got to go a long way to get a plumber sick with something. Amen? Our Savior warned us in John chapter 8. He says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, but he is a liar and the father of it. Satan is two things. He's a liar, and he's a murderer. He lied to Adam and Eve, which brought about their death. He lied. It brought death. Do you think he's laid up and said, I'm done. My work here is done. He's still lying. It's not a gateway drug. There's nothing bad with smoking this product. It's going to clear glaucoma. That's wonderful. So we can all see clearly our x-ray charts that show us that we have throat cancer. That's a wonderful thing. I'm glad we can do that now. It's wonderful. Look at Acts chapter number 8. Quickly, we have to hurry. Acts chapter number 8. This really should be a two-part message. I don't know if it will be or not. Acts chapter number 8. In Acts chapter 8, verse number 9, but there was a certain man, 8 and 9, Acts, there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out himself that he was some great one. The Bible uses the word sorcery. I want you to know it's the word sorcery, okay? Make a mental note of that. Look at Acts chapter number 13. Acts 13. Acts 13, verse number 6. And when they had gone through the Isle of Patmos, they found a certain sorcerer. Sorcerer. Look at verse number 8. Belaimus, the sorcerer. So again, sorcerer. Go back to Acts 8 again. Acts 8. And verse number 11. And to him they had regard because that long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. So you've got sorcery, sorcerer, and sorceries. And then look at Revelation chapter number 21. Revelation chapter number 21, last book in your Bible, Revelation 21. Revelation 21 and verse number 8. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers. There you have four words, same word. Sorcery, sorcerer, sorceries, and sorcerers. When we think of a sorcerer, what image comes to our mind? Usually some old white man with a beard and a pointy hat and something from Disney or the Lord of the Rings or something like that. Somebody who has a stick and is able to do magic things with it. This is not the picture we see in the Bible. That's a caricature of this. But what exactly is a sorcerer? Why does the Bible talk about a sorcerer? Do we have sorcerers today? Or is there sorcery going on today? Is there sorcerers going on today? In verse number 8 of chapter 21 of Revelation, we have a list of list of people who won't be in heaven. These people will not be in heaven, and among them are sorcerers. Again, this is the only time this word appears. Other times, its word sorceries appear. Now, what is the word sorcery? What does that word mean? What is that word? Or what is it, what is the root word? And again, it helps us sometimes to go back and study where words come from and their origin. Well, in this word, it is the word sorcerer is the word pharmakon. Pharmakon. And it is a drug that is spell-giving potion. A druggist, a pharmacist. It also means a poisoner. That by extension, a magician, a sorcerer. That is the definition you find for the word pharmakon, which is the word sorcery. So when God uses the word sorcery in the Bible, he's saying this pharmakon. Now understand, we have pharmacists today in your CVS's and Walgreens or HP pharmacies, number one pharmacy. God is not describing a legal drug to help you with pain. When I was in the hospital with my finger, if you ever want to see my finger now without the bandage, I'll show you my finger. The girl said, "What is your pain level right now?" And I know that they disappear for a long time, so forgive me, but I fudged the numbers. I really wasn't feeling much pain. I was at a 4, and I said, if I say 4, she's not going to help me a whole lot. She's going to disappear and come back in an hour, and by that time, I'm really going to be pain. So I said, a 7. It's about a 7. She said, well, I'm going to give you something that's going to help you. And she came back and gave me fentanyl. Woo! After that shot, I'm like, I'm done. I can leave this place. My finger's fine. You know, pieces of it hanging off, blood shooting. I'm fine. She said, "This is what they sell on the street, but what they sell on the street is just has extra stuff in it, which makes it dangerous. But this is the good stuff, and this will help ease the pain." And for 6 hours, I was like, "How you doing? Sorry about your stab wound. Hope you feel better." Then later on, "How's your pain?" "Starting to wear down." She said, "I'll give you something else." I was like, "Bring it on." She gave me some morphine. And morphine. You know, I can joke about that, but I know people whose lives were destroyed by morphine. In fact, they used to write songs about and sing songs about that in the old rock and roll days about morphine. Little untold stories, a lot of Civil War veterans died after the Civil War, not from their wounds, but because they were treated with morphine, and they all became drug addicts after the war and died from overdoses, looking for their next morphine fix. Little untold American history. you don't read too much about. They didn't understand the effects of that drug. When the Bible uses these words, listen, it's not talking about the guy who sits behind your counter and makes you a prescription to help you with your pains. This is a drug meant to do other things. It's meant for the purpose of getting you high. It's meant for drugs for giving you illusions. The things we used to talk about back years ago, back in the old days, in the ancient times of LSD and acid and all those other drugs, for the purpose of giving you hallucinations. That's what God is referring to when He uses these words. In the Bible, when you see somebody using a sorcerer or sorcery, it is somebody who is dealing with drugs for the purpose of somebody having illusions and giving all these other experiences. And may I say to you, and again, I don't have time for all this today, but those drugs do open doors to the demonic world. You say, oh, you're a nut. No, I'm not nuts, my friend. You're the one who's got issues because you don't feel to see what's going on. They open a door to the demonic world. Why do you think all those songs that make no sense from the 60s were so popular? What were those guys writing about? They're drugged up. They were seeing things. And I won't sing any of them because I don't want to put any of those tunes in your head. But they were seeing things when they wrote those songs. They were seeing into the demonic world. All of those groups back then. And this, by the way, this new group stuff today, you know, your hip-hop stuff, they're just as high and just as demonic and seeing the same exact demons that the group from the 60s and 70s saw. Just different style, but it's still demonic. Still wicked. Still perverted. While we don't know for certain that these men were doing in Scripture, as God lists these men, understand one thing is very clear, that drugs were involved. These sorcerers that God condemns, these sorcerers in the Bible, these pharmacons, are people that God says they're not going to be in heaven. These men who deal in drugs for the purpose of destroying lives will not be in my heaven. Now, what we do know, while we cannot know for certain what these men were doing with these things, again, drugs were involved. Was it in order to give relief from illness? Absolutely not. I'm all for drugs that will give you relief from an illness. I'm all for that. There's nothing wrong with that. I've had many of illnesses. I'm thankful for all the drugs, medications that will help you with the illnesses you face. And I realize there's many illnesses. They're still experimenting, trying to figure things out. And it's a sin-sick world, by the way. And there's no cure for viruses. We don't even have a cure for the common cold. It's a sin-sick, fallen world. And if we're all going to huddle in our houses waiting for a cure, we're going to stay in there and die. Because they don't have a cure for practically all these things. Nothing. Very few things do we have a cure for. It's just the world we live in. There are viruses. There are diseases of all manner out there. And it's not going to be lifted until the Lord Jesus Christ comes Himself one day. It's just how it is. And we've learned, if anything, we're hiding in our house for 6 months doesn't make the virus go away. You open your door and the virus is like, hello, still here. This may sound cruel, it may sound cold, but things just have to run their courses, my friends. They just have to run their courses. You don't care about people. I care about people more than you think I do. And no, I do. Illicit drugs and marijuana and liquor have never made one person a greater Christian. Not one person ever got involved in drugs and alcohol and said, I love Jesus Christ more today and I'm a greater Christian today thanks to these drugs that I'm taking. All of them. And nobody ever said, I'm a better father, I'm a better mother, I'm a better child thanks to the drugs that I am now on. Thanks to this marijuana, I am a better individual and I am more productive in society thanks to these drugs. Nobody. Nobody. It always destroys. It always hurts. Somebody asked me one time, your mom died. What'd your mom die from? What happened to your mom? Matt, what was wrong with your mom? I can give you a list of things that were wrong with her, but I simply say, really, my mom died from a broken heart with my brother. She died in September. We buried her on December 21st, but we buried my brother on October 23rd of the same year. That was her third son that she had to bury. I always say, Mom died from a broken heart. Those drugs never give you happiness. They never give you joy. They never make better homes. They just don't. Maybe you never thought of this, but we should know that the drugs, again, open the spiritual attack upon us. Satan will use drugs and alcohol to get a stronghold in your life. Again, he loves it when you drug yourself with alcohol and medications to get high. Satan loves that. I don't have to get high in order to have a good time. I haven't had a drink of alcohol since high school. And I'm doing just fine in life. I have a wonderful time in life. I don't need that stuff. Satan wants you off your guard. He wants you hallucinating. There are specific demonic spirits associated with liquor and marijuana, cocaine and heroin, opium and prescription drugs, illegal drugs, and a mixture of drugs. And every time you use one of those substances, you could unknowingly be opening the doorway for these demonic spirits to come into your life. Now, I realize anybody can watch this on the internet, and I could be one of those clips of, look at this lunatic preacher. But I'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ and be proven right one day. Ephesians warns us, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. What are we wrestling against? So that he can get you to use a curse word? Get you to steal a pencil at work? No, this is deep. This is a serious battle for destruction of your life. The problem with misusing drink and drugs, and again, when they legalize this product, and they will, and they'll put it on our streets, and your kids will smoke it, and your neighbor will smoke it, and there's nothing worse than smelling that product. It smells like they're smoking a skunk. I really don't know what they've put in that stuff since I was a kid, but it's just like, that's just nasty. Listen, my friend, you're a Christian. You want to be used by God. Your desire as a child of God, I want to be used by God. And how can you witness for others if you yourself have no self-control? Now, again, when it comes to pain medication, listen, I thank God that when I got my finger operated on, they put me back together, they sent me home and said, we're going to give you a prescription for oxycodone. And when you have pain, you can take two of those tablets. That'll help you with the pain. And by the grace of God, I sat at my house waiting for the pain to happen that never kicked in. I'm like, okay, the Novocaine's wore off. When is my finger going to start throbbing? I'm going to have to take one of these pills. It never did. I say, praise God that the pain never kicked in. And I didn't have to take it. Didn't use it. Well, when I had my hip surgery and I had my fractured ribs, I did take some painkillers. Oh, be careful. It's habit forming. And I know it is. And I'm very fearful of habit forming things. And so I stayed away from them. Only take it when it's necessary. Now, I didn't need any more. We took the pills and we threw them down the toilet and got rid of them. How many people have been their lives destroyed by prescription drugs? How many people do you know whose lives are addicted to prescription drugs? I'm not condemning them, people. I'm not mocking them. I'm simply saying they need our prayers and need our help because it's a problem in our society. And legalizing these issues on our streets today is not fixing our society. It is making our society dangerous. The Bible warns us that we must be sober to avoid intoxicating substance. He says, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, and holy. The preacher is not to be a drinker. I'm not to be a drunkard. Hey, come to my house. I'll have a few beers and sit back. No! Timothy says, the aged men be sober, grave, temperate. That word sober means to be sober mind, but again, it also implies that, listen, you're not to be a drunkard. Come to my house, we all get drunk together. You're welcome to come to my house. The strongest thing we'll give you is a Coca-Cola. Drugs and alcohol always demand to be your master. Marijuana, alcohol, and drugs demand that they be your master. They snap and they expect you to jump. And my Bible says that no man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one or love the other. He will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Can I give you two P words? Either you will love pharmakia or you will love the physician. Either you'll love the drugs or you'll love Jesus Christ. And anybody who gets involved in drugs usually doesn't love Jesus like they should because that drug now becomes their master. I've seen my own mother's wedding ring stolen by her sons so that they can get their next fix. That was their master. I've seen half of our house stolen so they can get the next fix. That's their master. That wasn't my brothers. My brothers were taken away by those drugs. when they sobered up and got their lives straightened up, my brothers came back again. But you're dealing with a different individual. And just know your governor and the governor of New York want to help your children and make them drug addicts. Because they're going to legalize it and they're going to monitor it and it's going to be safe. Just like we can safely drive down our highways and we never get hit by drunk drivers because everybody's drinking responsibly. And nobody ever dies on the highways of New Jersey anymore because of drunk drivers, because our governor has warned them, don't drink and drive. We've got signs. And drink responsibly and know when to say when. And so there's no more drunks on our highway. Isn't it wonderful that we don't have to worry about that anymore? It's just great. So now we have those who are stoned out of their minds who are smoking responsibly. And for recreation, what is recreation? What are you playing volleyball while you're smoking your drink? What exactly does that mean? Recreational use. That means we want you to be stoned and stupid. And first, the one thing a politician wants out of its constituents is for you to be stoned and stupid. Right. They don't want an educated populace. Because if they had an educated and sober populace, 99% of those bums would be thrown out of office and put in jail. But as long as we keep voting for Santa Claus and getting us free stuff, God, it's a good thing. Again, we are wrestling against darkness and things. If people have a drug or alcohol problem, regardless of where you are, where you've been, you can always turn things around. Just because you have a drug or alcohol problem does not mean God's done with you. Many a person has recovered from those lifestyles. And again, I'm quickly hurrying here. The Bible says there is no temptation taking you such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able. But will the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it? What is God saying about the end times concerning drugs? Again, you cannot be my disciple and be involved in drugs. You cannot be my prayer warrior while using drugs. If we're going to learn anything from this, we have to learn that, again, Satan is looking to conquer the world and get his people stupid. How many people are addicted to some form of drug? Every time I go to the hospital, I've been in the hospital a lot. In my 50s, I've been to the hospital for more things in my entire life, between hip surgeries, heart procedures, and fingers and ribs. And they always ask me, "What medications are you on?" Every morning I eat two chewy gummy vitamins. What else are you on? That's about it. Oh, I take a men's one a day. No, you're not on anything. You're not on it. No, I don't. Just a chewy vitamin. I like the taste of them. They kind of. I think I'm too big for Flintstones vitamins, so I use the gummy chewy ones we get from Amazon. That's about it. You're not on anything. I'm not on anything. By the grace of God, I'm not on anything. You're like, oh, you'll be easy to deal with because you really need a flow chart. Don't take this drug. Don't take this. It's good not to be on anything. I don't want it that way. Somebody said, you're gaining weight. You're going to become diabetic. You better lose weight. I don't want to be sticking myself in needles. I'm not afraid of them, but I just don't want to be doing that every day. So I'll just cut out the Twinkies for a while. I never really liked that Twinkie anyway. But we had people come from Sweden. You know what they wanted more than anything? They come to America. You know what they wanted? Where can we get a fried Twinkie? I was like, oof. Get to find a carnival. Get you some fried Oreos, some fried Twinkies or something around here, and really send you back to Sweden 300 pounds heavier. Amen? Where you been? I've been to America. All right. My friend, we don't want to be addicted to anything. We want to be addicted to Jesus Christ. He says, I've come that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly. Satan wants to destroy us. Satan wants to hurt us. And drugs is one way he's doing it. And we're seeing our politicians giving us drugs because that's what the populace wants. They voted. They gave us the choice. Do you want drugs or not? And if they were serious politicians, say, no, this is bad. We don't want the people having this choice. We have a representative republic, but my friend, we got some bad leaders. Bad leadership. Pray for our leaders. pray for our nation, because bad things are coming more than we realize it. And more than ever, the Church of Jesus Christ needs to look and act and sound like the Church of Jesus Christ. It needs to be sober and take the gospel to a world that's losing its mind. And it's losing its mind through drugs is one way in which they're doing it. Don't get me started on the immorality and the gambling and all the rest of it. Oh, my friend, Christ came to pull us out of that. In Corinthians, he says in verse 8 of 21:8, he says, "But the fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone," which is the second death. Now, when you get saved and you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, you no longer are any of those things. You're a blood-bought child of God, sanctified and made holy. And he says three times in his Bible, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And you cannot be holy while you're addicted to prescription drugs or any of these drugs. It just doesn't work. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father God, we do thank you this day for your goodness and mercy. We pray, dear God, that you'll bless this time, this hour now. I pray, dear Lord, that you'll help us to see the dangers around us. And Lord, even our leaders are forcing this great wickedness upon us, endangering the lives of our children and the ones we love. God, have mercy on us. Lord, please send a revival and wake up your people and cause the reign of righteousness to fall upon us. We love you. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning into our live stream service. I pray that it was a blessing to you. I want to ask you a question. Are you 100% sure if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? If your answer is no, maybe so, or I don't know, I want to tell you that the Bible tells us that we can be 100% sure. If we look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So firstly, the Bible tells us that we are all sinners. You and me both. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." So secondly, the Bible tells us that the wages or the punishment of sin is eternal death, is eternal hell. Romans chapter, the same verse, Romans chapter 6, 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So thirdly, the Bible tells us the salvation is eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord. It doesn't say that it's through being a good person or through good works. It's through Jesus Christ who paid the wages for our sin. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So lastly, the Bible tells us that we shall be saved. Thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say that we might be saved or God doesn't say I'll think about saving you. It says thou shalt be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So it's that simple, my friend. So I pray that nobody that's watched this live stream service goes to sleep tonight without knowing their eternal destination, without knowing that they're 100% sure whether they're going to heaven or not. If you're still unsure, please feel free to reach out to us. God bless you.